This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
In the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, the Apostle John writes, and he's writing to 7 churches. There he is on the rock Isle of Patmos, an old man. Feels like his life is done, God has abandoned him. But in the midst of him just being faithful, God thunders down 22 chapters of what we call the Revelation of Jesus Christ. When John writes there in the book of Revelation, he has 3 subjects. John writes and says, I want to talk to you about the things which I have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which were. He talks about seeing Christ in His glory. John says he saw Christ with hair as white as wool, eyes like fire, said His garment is as white as snow, dipped in the blood of the Lamb. He says the things which are. He talks about the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And then he talks about the things which are to come. The revelation, the unfolding, the tribulation, the coming of Christ in Revelation 19, and then ultimately the eternal heaven that is set up on earth. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, John writes to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, which serve as the timeline. They serve as the outlay of what the church age will look like. John writes to the first church at Ephesus, and he ends with the church at Laodicea. That first church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter number 2, John makes a statement to them. He says, you have wonderful works. He says, you have done absolutely fantastic things. But he looks at the church at Ephesus and he says this. He says, nevertheless, you may have done wonderful things. You may have done fantastic things. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He says, you've done everything like this. You have got everything in order. You've got this set right and that set right. Nevertheless, I still have somewhat against thee. Brothers and sisters, I'm wondering today, as the Christ of heaven, the loving Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He looks out of heaven, coming down out of the third heaven, as His eyeballs go across the Milky Way, come down into our solar system and look at the earth. As He comes through the earth and comes into the Western Hemisphere and looks at the United States of America, the land today that we celebrate independence. And as He looks past the White House and He looks past the Congress and He looks at the church house, what does God say about the American church? I believe He probably looks at the American church and sees a lot of good things. Charities. Things that we do for our communities. I believe He looks and sees people that are still faithful in the house of God. But I believe He looks down and He says, nevertheless, I still have somewhat against you. What does God say when He looks at the American church? What are the greatest sins in the American church today? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking and doing everything that I can to reach the church of Jesus Christ. But yet I'm seeing the same sins that are working out and playing out in so many churches in America. Maybe you're watching right now, wherever you are, and you're looking and you're saying, why isn't God sending revival to my church? Why isn't my pastor seeing revival? Maybe you're a preacher and you're saying, why, God, are you not sending revival to the American church? I was praying last night and I was thinking about the 4 greatest sins of the American church. Why am I preaching this? Why am I thinking about this? Well, number 1, because I love the church. I've given my life to the church of Jesus Christ. I've given my energy to the church of Jesus Christ. I've given my mind to the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm doing everything that I can to encourage the church and reach the church. But I am reminded of one thing. If we are going to see revival, judgment must begin in the house of God. It's not going to come because the White House gets right. It's not going to come because the State House gets right. It's not going to come because the Congress gets right. It's not going to come when the City Hall gets right. It's going to come when the Church of Jesus Christ gets serious and does business with their sins in the sight of a holy God. Number two, the reason that I am doing what I can in preaching this is because I love America. I love the fact that I am born in this nation. I love the fact that God has allowed me to be a citizen of this nation. And I'm tired of seeing her trampled. I'm tired of seeing her being beat down. And I'm begging God in these last days that according to Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 20, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and that the greatest revival the world has ever seen would come because America and the American church gets right with God. And so today, would you give me a listen? Would you examine your heart? Pastor, would you look at your church? Would you look at your life? And would you see if any of these sins line up? And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do business with the Holy God. You say, preacher, what are the greatest sins of the American church? I believe there are four. Number one, I believe the first greatest sin of the American church is the sin of unbelief. You see, you look back at the nation of Israel, and one thing that God was constantly grieved at was no matter what He sent their way, they never truly put their full confidence in Him. He could send water from a rock. He could send bread out of heaven. He could send a cloud to cover them and fire to keep them warm at night. He could send quails from the east. He could open up the Red Sea. He could roll back the River of Jordan. But yet never did they ever say, no matter what they came up against, God, this is still conquerable by You. He had done all of that, yet when David came to the Valley of Elah and a 9-foot-9-inch giant was standing there, David was the only one that had faith in the living God. Saul cowered down. His army cowered in fear. And yet one man said, I still believe God. Brothers and sisters, look around at all that God has done for you. Some of you had a drunk for a father. Some of you were abused as a child. But yet there you are today, having come as far as you have by the grace of God. It was the songwriter that said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Child of God, God's done all of this for you, and yet you still don't and won't believe that He is able. Whatever that mountain is that you're facing, preacher, whatever that mountain is you're facing, child of God, sir, whatever that mountain is for your family, whatever that mountain is for your spouse, whatever that mountain is for your children, I remind you today that the God that rolled back the Red Sea, and the God that heaped up the mountains, and the God that puts the sunset in the sky, and the God that does all of that, He is still God. He is still powerful. He is still willing, and He is still able. He can still send revival in your church. He can still send hope into your marriage. He can still put your family back together. He can still work, and He can still move. And that's why when you go to God in prayer, you can go with full confidence that He is able to move. Today, preacher, when you mount that pulpit, you go to that pulpit knowing that today could be the day God sends revival. Today could be the day God saves souls. Today could be the day, sir, that He puts your home back together. Today could be the day, but you've got to start believing God. The church has just rolled over. We act like there is no hope. We act like there's nothing that can be done. Let me remind you of one thing. Our God is still the God of all power. He's still the God of all flesh. He's still the God of all ability. And He is still able. You say, what do I do? I'll tell you what you do. You go to God right now and you bow your head, and with faith in your heart, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for thinking you're a small God. I'm sorry for thinking that problem was bigger than you. I'm begging you to forgive me. I choose to believe God. Maybe you're there today and you don't believe in God. You don't even know if there really is a God. Let me remind you today, if you've never been born again, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is with belief and faith. It's not by baptism. It's not by what you can do. It is not by your way, your church membership. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one way to heaven, and it says it is not by the blood of bulls and goats, nor is it by the blood of the animal that you sacrifice, but it is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with faith in your heart, that's all it takes, is faith in your heart saying, Lord, I am accepting, receiving, and begging Christ to save me. I put my confidence and faith in Him. The greatest sin of the American church is unbelief. Number two, the greatest sin of the American church is immorality. I'm amazed when I look around at some of the things and the scandals and the things that are allowed to go on in the house of God. Brothers and sisters, the church in America makes the church at Corinth look like a Billy Graham crusade. I'm telling you, the church at Corinth was as wicked as they come, but the American church is doing everything they can to one-up it. I mean, pastors living like the devil. I'm talking about churches that are letting sin run rampant in their ranks. I'm not talking about what you used to be. Man, I've got just as wicked a background as anybody. I don't worry about your past. I'm concerned about your present. How are you living today? You know, too many times we're just like the Israelites whenever Balaam sent the Midianite women down. Here's what we do. We go to the tabernacle and we've got the blood of the lamb on our hands, but we've got wickedness and sin in the secret place. You see, they went to the tabernacle and worshiped God, but yet they had Midianite wicked women in the privacy of their tents. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of something. The God that sees all, He sees all. He knows what you do in private. He knows what you do in the secret place. He knows what you're doing when nobody's looking. And may I remind you right now that if you have got sin in your heart, if you're not faithful to your spouse, if you're not faithful to what God has asked you to do, if you're unmarried, a college student, it's still wrong and still sinful to live in sin. And the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the bars and the drug houses, and I'm not talking about all that. Jesus will clean all that up. I'm talking about judgment beginning in the house of God. I'm talking about singers that get up to sing and are living in sin. I'm talking about preachers that get up to preach and are living in sin. When judgment begins and the people of God get broken because we have offended the holy God of eternity. Now, remind you of something. I'm not talking about what you used to be. I'm thankful today that I can report to you that I was a wicked sinner. I was a vile sinner. Honey, my past is just as dirty as anybody else's, but I met the loving Lamb of God, and He forgave me of my sin, and He washed me clean, and He took away my past, and He took away my failure, and He took away that guilt. And today I can stand before you and say, I've been forgiven, I've been washed, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed, I've been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of something. Jesus doesn't expect perfection, but He expects purity. You say, what does that mean? It means every day you wake up and try to be as faithful and holy as you can. You say, do you fail? Every day of my life. But every day of my life, I look at God and I say, Lord, forgive me. I wronged you today. I sinned. And He's faithful and just. I'm not worried about those people that mess up. I'm worried about those people that don't care when they mess up. Immorality has become one of the greatest sins in the American church. And until we get cleaned up inside, preachers, I'm talking about church members, we'll never see revival. Number three, one of the greatest sins of the American church is the sin of prayerlessness. I'm talking about churches that don't have prayer meetings. I'm talking about churches that never teach their people how to pray. I'm talking about churches that don't care about the fact that we have an almighty supernatural God and He's not moving. I reminded of what Gideon said in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. He said, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." Gideon looks at him, crosses his arms, and he says, "What do you mean the Lord is with me?" He said, "How can you say I'm a mighty man of valor? If God's really upon us and among us, where are the miracles that our fathers spoke of?" And I'm looking around at the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm asking the same question. Where are the miracles? And I mean, we get up and we talk about how God is in our churches and God's among us. Where are the miracles? Where are the people that are pulled out of sin and supernaturally saved by the grace of God? Where is the supernatural in our churches? Oh, we talk about an almighty God. We talk about a supernatural God. But yet, I'm looking around and I'm seeing no supernatural acts. What's happened? Where did it go? I'll tell you where it went. It went out the door. Why? Because we stopped praying. We stopped seeking God. We stopped taking impossible situations to a God that can do the impossible. You say, "What do I do?" I'll tell you what you do. Preacher, you make an announcement. You get as many people as you can and say, "We're going to pray on Saturday night. We're going to make our Wednesday night prayer meeting a prayer meeting again. And we're going to pray. We're not going to try to preach. We're not going to try to sing our way out of it. If preaching and singing could take care of the problem, we'd have already seen revival. But when God's people get to praying again, I'm telling you, that's when God will move. That's when God's going to work. That's when God's going to operate." You say, "What if only one or two people come?" Then, honey, the Bible says, "Where two are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." You get two or three people together and you say, "We're going to pray," and lay out a couple of things and say, "God, we're asking you to do this. We're asking you to save. We're asking you to work, and we're asking you to move." Man, I'm telling you, God can change your marriage, but you're going to have to start praying about it. Stop dropping the subtle hints. Stop dropping and the little things that you're trying to do and take it to God. "Ma'am, is your husband not coming to the house of God with you?" I'll tell you what you do. Instead of looking at all the things on the internet and the self-helps and all this, you get in your prayer closet and you beg God to move in his heart. Beg God to go get that prodigal child. Beg God to turn that church around, preacher. Beg God. Where is the prayer list? I'll tell you what we're like. We're like the church at Laodicea. We're increased with goods and we say we've got need of nothing, but yet the Lord Jesus looks at us and he says this. He said, "You've got everything, but at the same time, you've got nothing." Man, we've got big buildings. We've got great outreach. We've got cameras and lights and all this, but we don't have God. Where are the people that are going to go get God? Where are the people that are going to go get God? And you go get him by prayer. I'm begging preachers right now, put the prayer meeting back. Get the people praying again. Say there is a God that answers prayer. Say there is a God that'll work and move. Say there is a God. We need God to move. You say, "What's going to turn the White House and the Congress and the State House and all of these things around?" When God's people get on their knees again, when preachers like me get on our face again and lead our people to pray, when God raises up that voice in America again that says, "We must seek the face of Almighty God." Brothers and sisters, where are the people that'll pray? I'm asking you, has God convicted your heart? Maybe he's been speaking to you for week after week after week over your prayerlessness. He's been wanting you to get up in the morning early and pray. Why don't you say right now, "Lord, in the morning, before I go to bed tonight, whenever, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to open your word and I'm going to pray. We'll seek your face again." Preacher, what is the last great sin of the American church? Now hold on. The last great sin is the sin of self-will. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. We do what we want. We do what we think is best. We think we do, or we try to do what is right. We try to do what we feel is the wise decision. Child of God, can I encourage you in something? Just because it seems to be the wise thing to do doesn't always mean that's what God wants us to do. How many preachers have built buildings because they thought it was the thing they were supposed to do? I'm looking back in the course of my Bible, and you know what I'm seeing about the people that Jesus and the Lord used in the Old Testament, what Jesus used in the New Testament? The way that he went about it was never the way that man would have done it. You say, "Give me an example." I'll give you an example. Moses marches the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he brings them up against the Red Sea. And when they get there, they find that Pharaoh's coming behind them. And this is what Moses says. Moses says, let's stand still and see the... Stand still. Have you lost your mind? Don't you know that Pharaoh is on our heels and he's about to kill every one of us, our women and our children? Moses says, stand still. What does human wisdom say that you ought to do? Human wisdom says, get up and run. Get up and go. But man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. David goes out to the battlefield to fight Goliath. And what does man's wisdom say? Man's wisdom says, don't fight. Send the army. Run back. Cower. Wear the armor. Whatever. David goes out there with one thing, a sling, and then he's got some stones. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have any... Man's wisdom says one way, but God's way is always different. Man's wisdom said that Messiah would come in the form of a king, in the form of a warrior. But God's way says that he would come in the form of humility. He would come in the form of a little virgin's womb. He would come in the form of somebody that would have no beauty and no comeliness. But watch this. God's ways are always better than man's ways. When man wanted a warrior, God knew that man needed a savior. When man wanted somebody to deliver their flesh, God knew that man needed some way to deliver their spirit. God's ways are always better than man's ways. And here's what I'm telling you, preacher. You don't do things your way. Sir, you don't do things your way. You do things God's way. What is God speaking to you about right now? And you are coming under Holy Ghost conviction saying, maybe I did this. Maybe I did that. Maybe I didn't seek God in that matter. Maybe I didn't go down that path. I didn't talk to God about that job. You took that job because it paid more. You took that job because it had better hours. You took that job. But look at what it's cost you. It's cost you your family. It's cost you your marriage. It's cost you your reputation. It's cost you your integrity. You say, what do I do, preacher? I've done these things. I've committed one or all of these sins. There is one way to get it right, and that is to get it right. You don't just shirk your way back in. You don't just work your way back in. You repent before a holy God in full confession, in brokenness. You say, Lord, I'm wrong. I've messed up. My way has got me in this mess. My way has got me in this problem. My way has got me where I am. Lord, I'm sorry. I've been wrong. God, please forgive me. God, I beg of you, please forgive me. And then you say, Lord, show me what to do. God, show me your path. God, show me your will. God, show me the direction you want me to walk in. And then you obey it. Preacher, if you beg God to send revival to your church and you tell him, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, and he tells you what to do, and yet you start thinking, well, if I do that, such and such will happen. If I do that, this will happen. No, no, no. You said you would follow God. You said you would obey God. You said you would walk with God. So do not let the fear of consequences tear your nerves up. You obey God wholeheartedly. And maybe you're watching right now, and you've just happened to scroll by the channel, but something grabbed you. And something right now is telling you, you are not saved. You are not right with God. Let me tell you, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can be saved. You can be at peace with God right now. How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do that. You do that by repenting of your sins. I want to lead you all in a prayer. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a sinner, now is the time to get it right. If you've never been born again, right there in your living room, in your car, wherever you're watching, you can say, Lord, please forgive me. Wash me of my sins. Forgive me of my wrong. And from a heart of faith, confessing before God, He'll save you. He'll save you right there. Would you do that? Father, give to my friends, give to my brothers and my sisters the strength to make the decision to follow you with their whole heart. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.